We're going to start off. Let's pray first. Father, we pray for your direction today. Again, Lord, I thank you that we can do this, that we can broadcast this, and people can sit in the comfort of their homes and be warm and safe and still hear your word. As we continue the study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, would you bless it? Would you bless us guys here, Lord? And I pray that everybody's safe. If anybody has to go out there, that they're safe and they're driving. They're wise about it too, Lord. But bless us today, Father. Thank you so much that we get to do this. Bless the word of God, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians 16. Yes, we're in 1 Thessalonians. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to see the travel plans of a very special man. And they're his personal plans. And we know the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it from Ephesus as he planned to pass through Macedonia to see those people down there. But he hoped to move south to Corinth as well. And we're going to see in verse 5, this is 1 Corinthians 16:5, that Paul writes, he says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Again, Lord, we ask that you bless your word. You give us understanding. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, he realized there were great opportunities for serving Christ everywhere, anywhere, everywhere. At the same time, he realized that there were many adversaries. And we know this very well. Some of us know it very, very well. But what an unchanging picture this verse gives us of Christian service, if you think about it. Because on the one hand, there are fields that Jesus says are white because they're ready to be harvested, meaning like the field of grain. It looks white in the sun when it's ready to be harvested. And he's talking about the world, really, the fields that Jesus says are white because they're all ready to be harvested. And he's speaking, again, of the world. On the other hand, there's a sleepless enemy who seeks to obstruct, to divert, to divide and oppose in every conceivable way you can think of. Verse 9 to me here goes with Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, which is Jesus' message to the church at Philadelphia. He said there, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." I like that. On one hand, there's a great door open to him, and there are many adversaries as he steps through that door. But that door can't be closed. And I like what the Lord says there because I believe that even Paul couldn't close it. And here he says a great door is open. So these two verses are true in Christian ministry. Very true. Paul knew this. Paul writes about it. He's seen it. I see it every day. Today, every day, this day, all the days between then and now. And there are, and there have been, many adversaries. Many. And we know, we see it in the world today. There's many adversaries. There's a whole anti-Christ society out there today. Anybody who will stand for the word of God has many enemies. And that's the experience that Paul is going through. The experience of Paul, it's been my experience too. But the Lord opens the door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. Thank God for that. And Paul would rejoice. He'd be gloriously happy in whatever the will of God was for him. Whatever the Lord wants him to do, whatever it is, if the Lord wants him to go anywhere, I believe Paul would. And I believe that's his heart. So as we see him kind of hindered in different areas going where he wants to go, is it the enemy? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the Lord overall? The Lord allows different things to happen? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Last week we saw Paul set forth how the gospel was brought and how he preached it to the Thessalonians. He also spoke of how he was persecuted pretty badly in Philippi. Paul wrote of the manner in which the apostles preached, the matter of their doctrine, the great witness of their lives, and he exhorted them to walk worthy of God. So this is like a little review. He commends them for receiving the gospel, for receiving the scriptures as the word of God, not man's word. The scriptures, the word of God, not man. And he recognized how they suffered from their own countrymen, like the first believers did from the Jews who also tried to prevent the apostles from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul feels he needs to apologize for his absence from them, and it's not his fault. He intended to visit all these little churches that he had started, all these little churches that had sprung up. And of course, he's just one guy. There's many adversaries. There's a lot of things to hinder him. So it wasn't his fault. But I like what happens. So he wrote these two letters to them as a result. And we have these today. We're reading one right now. But he tells them how badly he did desire to see them and this great affection that he had for them. I really believe this man's heart, if you read his letters, you really understand the love that this guy had. We stopped at verse 16 last week. So if you look at verse 17, it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, this is an interesting statement. See, I believe we're mistaken when we underestimate the Satan's ability to hinder people from worshiping or from coming to Bible study or from praying or coming to prayer, from services or whatever, fellowship even. He doesn't like groups of Christians to get together because he knows what happens, the dynamic that happens when the Christians come together in fellowship. And the gifts are operable, and people are encouraging each other, praying for each other, and all that. So we, having stopped there at verse 16, we continue now, and we see he's hindered. So don't underestimate Satan's ability, but don't ever think that he's more powerful than he is. He's just a created being. No way is he even close to the Lord's power. Again, remember, greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit and the born-again believer, than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world, the enemy, our enemy. So true believers have nothing to fear because even Satan and his hosts, as perverted as they are, they can't take us out of the Lord's hand. They can't harm us unless the Lord allows it in some way. And sometimes he will, you know, use the enemy to test us or try us. We look at Job. That's an extreme example, of course. But so protection against error and no victory over us are guaranteed by sound doctrine and the indwelling Holy Spirit who illuminates our mind. So, again, we have a very real adversary who will do whatever it takes to stop our ministry. And we see Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're very desirous to visit the church at Thessalonica, but they were unable to do so because, as Paul says, Satan hindered us. Now, it wasn't from want of will, because they had a great attachment to the Thessalonians. They wanted to go there. And, you know, the brethren, and they longed to see him face to face again. And they said, "We give thanks to God always for you." This is Paul with his guys. "We give thanks to God always for you all and make mention of you in our prayers," back in chapter 1. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of our Father." He had a lot of good things to say to the Thessalonians. Again, this church started up after Paul was only there 3 weeks. 3 weeks. So their will was overruled as to visiting the church together. But being anxious for its welfare, they sent Timothy on his own, alone to minister for a time. And it wasn't the want of will that hindered them again, but of power. So they may have been prevented in reality by God's special providence. You know, he says Satan hindered us, but God would have to allow it to happen. So let's think of it that way. But they may have been prevented in reality by God's special providence. So we find on certain occasions that Paul wasn't allowed to go everywhere that his heart would lead him. We understand from Acts chapter 16, verse 7, it says, they essayed or they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, the Spirit changed their direction. How did Paul know? Well, the same way any of us would know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Somehow the Spirit let them know. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, but their course was directed toward Troas, another city, so that they could preach in Europe. So sometimes if we're getting off, the Holy Spirit will get us on the right track. And the Apostle Paul was subject to this too. How exactly Satan hindered Paul here, we're not told. Now C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, he thinks that Satan hindered Paul by raising such a storm of persecution against him at Berea and these other places that it seemed wise to delay his visit until the storm somewhat calmed down. And that's probably not the only hindrance, because Paul was so courageous. He had the courage to get out there, of course. He had a strong desire to visit Thessalonica. So I don't think fear of opposition would have kept him away. Nothing kept him away. And think of the things that he went through. He just kept going anyway. How many of us would have been stoned and left for dead and would have quit right there? How many of us would have been beaten by rods, shipwrecked, bit by snakes, imprisoned, whatever, and given up and not taken another day? So he didn't shun the hottest part of the battles. He was found right there in the thick of the battle, right there with his foes. And maybe the antagonism of the various philosophers he had met in Athens, maybe that was it, the heresies at Corinth, from where this epistle was written, maybe they called for his presence there with other things. Maybe, you know, the enemy can keep us busy, and that could be a hindrance. But he felt that he couldn't leave maybe these struggling churches to their enemies, so he had to contend with the grievous wolves. And he wanted to unmask these evil ones who were disguised as those angels of light, Paul called them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, referring to Satan's ministers. So Satan, you know, we know he will move the enemies of the truth, the enemies of the cross, into a productive place of persecution, a productive spot of opposition, as we know well. So Paul and his buddies were hindered somehow from going to Thessalonica. You know, and like I said, maybe just by keeping them busy. You know, the enemy can do that. Or maybe there's some kind of hesitation. Maybe there's indecision. Maybe there's lack of confidence. Maybe a lack of being observant. Now, these last things, hesitation, indecision, I don't think they were of Paul. They may not be the things that Paul was kept him back, but I say this because ask yourself, what hinders you? What hinders you? Now, today, maybe the weather hindered you from getting here, but that's okay. We're here, and we're getting this out to you and everything. But what really hinders you? See, I don't think anything would have hindered Paul unless it was of God. And maybe what hinders you is laziness. Maybe what hinders you is a lack of love. Maybe what hinders you is your agenda. Maybe it's motivation. Maybe it's, well, my kingdom, my stuff, my whatever. Well, all is certainly not lost for sure. And what I mean is that because of this, we have these two epistles here now in the New Testament. And we're still gleaning from them. We're still getting blessed by them. Think of how many years ago these were written and the wealth of knowledge that's in them. And here we are reading them. So God had a plan, certainly. Now, again, Paul couldn't visit, but he could certainly write. And maybe Satan caused dissensions. Back to this, what could it be? Maybe he caused dissensions. I know of a great church right now, a friend of mine, good pastor, his church just split almost in half, just over some kind of rebellion between some of the leaders who thought they knew better than he did. This happens. It caused dissensions, divisions. Maybe that's it. Satan caused discord. He can do that in the churches. Maybe he was doing that in the churches that Paul had visited, and he was distracted to stop at one and then another to settle differences. Possibility. So he, you know, would want to bring his spiritual influence to the various divided sections of the church to restore unity. And that's a good thing to do. I've seen, certain pastors brought in to quell storms. I know I was brought in to help out a church that had split to get back on their board and help them out and all that. And things are calming down and all. But anyway, Satan loves to do that. He loves to take a church and just wreck it, just split it apart. He'll do whatever he can. What he can hinder in, he will definitely do it. But don't let yourself be hindered. So maybe he was doing all this. He was called in to restore unity. Well, whether it's persecution, whether it's some kind of philosophic heresy, or the divisions in the church, whatever, any of the reasons, you know, whatever they were, we can't tell. But Paul writes, somehow Satan was the reason. Somehow. Which, again, as I've said, God allowed it. God allowed it. So, why would the devil care so much about Paul and where he is? Why should he take so much interest in just these three guys, you know, just three men? Why would he want to keep them from the Thessalonica church, the Church of Thessalonica? Do you think the enemy is concerned with Christian ministers? I do. I certainly do. But this master of all evil, what did Paul call him? The prince of the power of the air in 2 Corinthians. Paul called him that. And this evil one intently watches the journeys of these three humble men. And I mean, think about it. He's far more concerned about their movements than about the doings of Nero or Herod or Agrippa or whoever it might be, these leaders. These three guys are Satan's most dreaded foes, and they preach the name that makes hell tremble. See, we don't realize the power that we have. They declared the righteousness that Satan, or that satanic hate, always vents itself against the strongest. You know, with hate, he watched their daily path. With cunning, he hindered them at all points, or at least he tried. You know, we feel this too. We feel this here too. We often feel that there's something going on in the spiritual realm and it's trying to stop us. You know, I've told you before about how in different churches people have seen the spiritual battles raging in the congregation. And it's no surprise that Satan desired to keep these men from the Church of Thessalonica because, you know, the church was young. And basically, a young church is kind of a weak church. And if he's going to attack, it's going to be then. You know, we planted a church in Toronto, and I felt like when we were very young, boy, he was nailing us left and right with everything. Maybe he thought that he could keep the preaching and the presence of Paul away, and that he might wreck this infant church before it really got going. And Satan has an old fierce hatred for the preaching of the gospel. And there probably hadn't been like real serious preaching in that church since Paul had left. You know, the serious public declaration of the truth throughout Thessalonica since Paul had left. And Satan fears these evangelists of the gospel. He does. See, sometimes you can gauge whether you're right or wrong by the spiritual warfare. I always say if you feel it's really warfare that's spiritual, that's coming from him, then you're a threat. You can actually scare him. And there, I really believe he fears these evangelists of the gospel. We should say the gospel truth in this area. And Satan always hates Christian fellowship. So think about this too. Sometimes we think, well, I got to go to church and I should get there for the worship, and maybe I'll go to a prayer day, but maybe there's different fellowship groups here and there. Oh, I can blow those off. You know what? Satan likes that because he doesn't like for Christians to come together. He doesn't like them to get in a group because they might minister to each other. They might help each other. They might encourage each other. They might pray for each other. So think about that too. You know, he hates Christian fellowship, but he likes to keep people apart. And that's his policy, keeping Christians apart. And recently I saw where there was a group that wanted to come together, and there was some confusion going on there. I prayed about it. I considered it's probably the enemy. And then I heard great tidings that they're not split apart. So praise the Lord. But anything that can divide saints from each other, he delights in. Think about this. Is he winning? If he's using you to split people apart, is Satan winning in your life? Think about that. Because he attaches way more importance to godly gatherings than we do. Think about how union in the body of Christ is strength. Coming together is strength. So he does his best to promote separation. Now he wants Paul to stay away from these guys. Paul might cheer them up. You know, Paul might come in, cheer them up, encourage them. And if Paul's cheered up, and I know, you know, he will be, he'll cheer up others. I know when I get cheered up, I want to spread that around. He did that. So Satan wants to stop that because it strengthens what's always flows from Christian communion and Christian sympathy. So this isn't the only occasion where Satan hinders good men. It's been his practice in every age, all along. And I've selected this one particular incident here that some of you who are hindered by Satan maybe, that you may draw comfort from it, and that we may have the opportunity, if the Spirit of God will enable us, to say a good, forceful word of encouragement to anybody who feels hindered. Do you feel hindered? What hinders you? And it could be the enemy. Sometimes maybe you're going to do something and the Lord hinders you because you're going to go off in the wrong direction. You're one of his kids. The Holy Spirit stops you in some way. And you find out later on that it was a good thing. I know I've told many of you the story about we were coming back from the castle down in Pennsylvania, and we were detained for like a good half an hour, and it seemed frustrating and everything, you know, to make the story short. But when we got back on the road, a half an hour down the road was a big pileup. And we always thought, wow, we missed that diversion back there. Well, anyway, again, if you think about it, if you feel hindered, or you count it strange because of the fiery trial that's happened to you, be encouraged by this. Verse 19, Paul writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" At the end, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you will. At the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions the coming of Jesus Christ. At the end of every single chapter, at the end of all of them, he mentions the coming of Christ. "For ye are our glory and joy." Yeah, buddy. You know, Paul writes, we've been beaten up in the city, sure. We've been chased down. We've been stalked by envious Jews and everything. No doubt we're going through serious persecution. But it's all worth it because you're getting saved, man. You know, sometimes I think of that. I think, just if one person could get saved this week and the entire planet, that's a major thing. Just one. Think of if you share with someone and then you enter heaven and you see them there, not that you saved them, but the Lord used you. That's just an amazing thing to me. So he's saying it's all worth it because you got saved. You're getting saved. And really the greatest joy in the world comes from, you know, seeing somebody you've been praying for, somebody you know, somebody you've witnessed to received Christ. You know, I've waited on some people for decades and so on. Or like when I saw my brother get saved or whoever it might be. It's just an amazing thing. So no wonder Jesus says that when one person is saved, all heaven breaks out in rejoicing. Luke 15:7. So because joy and evangelism, they go hand in hand. It's true. So I pray that we never lose sight ever of the privilege and the joy of sharing the good news with people who don't know Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." So here we have Paul and Silas and Timothy. They went to Berea after being driven out of Thessalonica. They taught the word to the Bereans. And remember the Bereans? Great students. They checked everything they were told. This is why Calvary Chapel wants you to have a Bible in your lap. You bring a Bible in here when you come in here, and you can check out everything I'm saying. Like they did with Paul and Berea. They checked out to see if what Paul was saying was real. Is it the truth? They checked it out. They were students, great students. But the same people who drove Paul out of Thessalonica, they follow him to Berea, forcing them to leave for Athens. So Paul stays in Athens, and he sent Timotheus, verse 2, our brother. So Paul says, "We made it to Athens, but we couldn't wait to see how you were doing. So we sent our brother Timothy to check you out." And Timothy, our brother, he says, and minister of God, he calls him. So Timothy is not just a brother, but a minister. You know, he was a shy kind of guy. He was a student of Paul's. Paul trained him up in a way. He said, you know what? Get over the timidity. Get over the shyness. You're called by God. Get out there and preach. And Timothy became a pastor in the church of Ephesus. But he's a minister. And the word minister means servant. So as a true minister of God, Timothy's heart wasn't to be served, it was to serve. And I've seen guys who get into ministry and think, well, I need to be served. I'm a hotshot. I'm a big deal. No, you're not. You're a servant. So Timothy would never park in that handicapped spot right out in front of the church or the hospital and say, well, you know, I'm special. He'd never do that. Thinking, hey, I got a clergy sticker in my car and I can park wherever I want. I can park right in front of the hospital. Man, he'd never do anything like that. I know guys who would. He wouldn't say I'm special. He wouldn't. No, Timothy didn't take advantage of his position because he was a true minister. Paul continues and he says, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, this is Timothy, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. This is one of the reasons why we sent him. And that word fellow laborer literally means team player. He was a team player. You've heard the expression, there's no I in team. Well, people headed for ministry, they have to be team players because they have to be linked to the rest of the body. In submission and humility. That's the two things, in submission and humility. And if you're in ministry, your family is in ministry. I can gladly say that my wife is in ministry with me, my son is in ministry with me, my daughter. I can't picture my kids wanting to fellowship anyplace else. I can't picture them supporting another ministry somewhere when they know their dad is over here. And I believe this church is you know, we're as right on as we can get. Anyway, they're in ministry with us and they support you is what it is. Why wouldn't they serve with you, you know? Why wouldn't they pray with you or fellowship with you? Why wouldn't they be fellow laborers with you? You know, and again, is Jesus, if you're in ministry, is Jesus first? Is that what it's all about? Are you serving the Lord and loving the Lord? You serve because you love him. Therefore, you love his people because he will have you serve him through serving them. Is that what it's all about? Is Jesus first? Is the ministry more important than your wants? Should be. Not many people like that anymore. Anyway, these guys were focused every day of the week. I don't think there was a such thing as a day off for them. I think they were serving the Lord every day of the week. They didn't turn it on, turn it off. Well, I don't work Saturday, man. Or I don't work this day. Or I don't work Friday. Or whatever it is. Or Monday. Every day of the week. They were real servants. So he goes on. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So Paul's saying, don't feel bad about our situation. This is what we do. You know, don't be surprised to hear people are chasing us around Greece, Paul's saying, and they're throwing rocks at us, you know, and they're trying to destroy us. What he's saying is appointments with trouble are going to come at us every day, every single day. He wrote later, like lambs to the slaughter. That's kind of how we are. And we told you, he's saying, we told you this would happen. Don't act, surprised at the fiery trial. We told you it would happen. It's really all part of the program. In Acts 9:16, the Lord told Ananias, remember Ananias, he knew who Paul was. He didn't want to go near Paul, but the Lord told him about Paul. Are you sure this guy? The Lord told Ananias concerning Paul, welcome this guy because I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Great things for my sake. Greatly for the sake of the kingdom. Wow. And Paul would later write to the Corinthians, blessed be the Father of mercies, the God of comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. So it's been said that before God can use a man greatly, maybe you've heard this, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. And I can relate to that. This isn't because God's mean, but because he knows we can't comfort others unless we've been comforted ourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Paul's troubles were necessary, it seems to me. You know, we're like, why did he have to go through so much? I think he really had to. I think he had to. For what he was called to do, he'd experienced it all. Look at what Jesus went through so that nobody could say, you don't understand, you didn't go through. Oh, wait a minute, you did go through these things, didn't you? So the trials, they not only enable us to comfort others, but they purify our own faith too. They strengthen us. And that's why Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that come your way. They're sent to test us and to purify our faith. 1 Peter 4:12. So what happens to you when you're in a fiery trial? How do you react? What happens to you? Well, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would tell us, Jesus shows up. Now, that story is in the Bible. It's a true story, but that story is in the Bible to show you that you couldn't be in a hotter trial than they were in. You couldn't. And what happens? Jesus shows up. This is the whole point. Jesus shows up right in the heart of the fire, the furnace. They'd tell us, Jesus shows up, Daniel 3:25. So that's why James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into trials, any trials. James 1:2. You know, and yay, a great trial, yay. I've never heard anybody say that. I've never said that. You know, we're not to thank God for the trial. We're to thank God in the trial. And that'd be crazy. You know, I never heard anybody say, yay, a great trial. Not really. It's not that crazy because if we had that kind of mindset in our difficult trial, we're going to see Jesus in a way that'll blow our minds. Maybe we'll see Jesus in a way that'll warm our heart like we've never seen before. I believe that if we look for Jesus in the trial, he'll blow our socks off. He'll bless our socks off. And trials don't make or break us, folks. Trials don't make or break us. You know what they do? They reveal to us what's in us, what's inside. They reveal what's inside of us. You know, when you're drinking a cup of coffee in your car and you put it on your dashboard, okay, and you hit one of those lovely little New York State potholes and the coffee splashes out of the mug all over your dashboard. Well, it was there before the bump. The bump only revealed what was in the cup. That's like trials. The pothole didn't put the coffee in there. It just showed us what was already in the cup. So that's what trials do. I'm angry because of what he or she did to me, we might say something like that. No, actually the anger was already in there. The anger just found a way out. The bump just brought it out. And seriously, the only way a man can really know how he's doing is through these bumpy, discouraging, maybe heartbreaking times, because they reveal his heart, what's in his heart. Paul goes on, verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." See, he's worried about him. Maybe the enemy's come to you. You know what? I find this a lot. We'll counsel somebody, and they seem good, and they leave here. And then you give them a couple of days. And I'm praying, and I realize the tempter's visited them, and they can come back angrier than they were before. Depends, you know? But here, he's saying this. Paul wanted to know if the devil got to them and corrupted his teaching. He wanted to make sure that they were fed again, that they were encouraged again, that they realized, don't listen to the tempter. Remember what I told you. So, verse 6. "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." You know, I like what John wrote. We've heard this verse many times. John said the greatest joy that he could possibly have is to hear that those that he ministered to, or his spiritual children, is what he said, my children in the faith, his spiritual children. The greatest joy he could have is to hear that they're walking in faith. And we take that verse and we talk about our own kids. The greatest thing I can experience is knowing that my kids are walking with the Lord. 3 John verse 4. So Paul, he has the same heart. That's what he's kind of expressing here. He has the same heart for his spiritual children. He writes, "Even though we're going through persecutions, they're worth it if you're doing well." I would say that too. The persecutions are worth it if the body is being encouraged, my kids are being encouraged, my wife is being encouraged. It's worth it. And if I'm being attacked, I know it's, you know, maybe I'm a threat someplace, but it's worth it. I like Paul's heart here. Timothy assured Paul that the Thessalonians were okay. That was his job. He went down and back. He said, they're doing all right. They're listening. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" We know Paul went through a lot of problems, and his problems would make any of ours look like peanuts, but he did well. You know why? Because he wasn't concerned about himself. He was others-centered. No one modeled others-centered ministry like Jesus did. And Paul was like that too. He was all for others. You know, he wasn't concerned for himself. He says, "All I care about are those with whom I've shared the gospel, my kids in the faith, my children in the faith." Verse 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly." If you look up Paul and just highlighted, say you took an orange marker and you highlighted all the times Paul prayed. Paul prayed for everybody. "Night and day for the Thessalonians, exceedingly that we might see your face." So Paul took advantage then of sleepless nights to pray. When you get up in the middle of the night and you don't know why you're awake, do you complain? Do you toss and turn? Do you worry? Do you set up next day's agenda? Or you just pray? He stayed up sleepless nights to pray for these people that he's only known for 3 weeks, but with whom his spirit now is permanently linked. You become a member of the body of Christ, this family with God, our Father. We all have the same Father. Haven't you become permanently linked with other Christians? Maybe you haven't seen them in years. You're still linked to them. You could be linked to those. I remember going to Bulgaria, And I'm standing in a sanctuary and they're worshiping and I don't understand a word, but they start playing some of those Maranatha songs, some of those old Calvary songs. And I'm standing there and I don't know the words. And I'm looking over at this big Bulgarian pastor, looks like a wrestler. And he's singing and I'm singing in English. And I'm singing and I stop for a little while and I look over and he's looking at me like, you know this song? I'm like, yeah, I know this song, you know. We're still linked. I'm linked to these people that I met in these foreign lands. How about the people down in Haiti? I think of them all the time. So he's permanently linked to these folks, and he wants to see them to remind and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want to come by and help you in any area where you're weak in your faith. I'd love to do that too. I tell people you can call me up at any time, you know. And if you're hurting, you're lacking, there's something, you're sitting there in the middle of the night all by yourself, call me up. I mean, this is Paul. He wants to perfect whatever it is that's lacking in their faith. And as proud as he is of the Thessalonian believers, he knows there's areas where they're going to need encouragement, you know, and where they're going to need guidance, like any of us for sure. We all lack something. Some of us lack more than just one thing, that's for sure. But he goes on, he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You know, there are times in our walks, maybe you've said this, maybe you haven't, but I think we all do really. You know, I'm doing pretty good. Everything's going good. Me and the Lord, yeah, we're like this. It's all going on. It's going good. But you get comfortable. And maybe as the apathy sets in, you know, I don't think the Lord likes it when we're too comfortable. The apathy begins to creep into your heart. And through Paul, the Spirit says to us, I want you to increase. I don't want you to just stay on a plateau. I don't want you to just level off. I don't want you to think you're fine where you are. I don't want you to be comfortable with that. I rejoice in what's happening in your life, but God desires that our love for him grows to a constantly increasing measure, to a full maturity, is a good way to put it, an increase, deepening, we could say. Here's an example. In Jeremiah chapter 48, 11, the Lord says, Moab has been at ease. They've been taking it easy. They're relaxing. They're getting comfortable. Moab has been at ease and settled in his lees. Therefore, I will pour him out from vessel to vessel. And it refers to the way wine was made in Jeremiah's day, and some places still. The winemaker picked the grapes. Then he'd put them in a big vat, you know, and he'd stomp on them to get the juice flowing out. Then he'd pour the juice, just the juice, into a vessel, where the wine sat until the lees, or the dregs, the Bible talks about, the dregs settled to the bottom. Then the winemaker poured the wine into another vessel and let it settle, and the dregs were left behind. It would sit a while, and then more dregs settled. And this process was repeated, you know, up to 6-7 times, depending on what it probably looked like, till the end result was wine without any dregs at all. Wine that was pure and sparkling, held up to the light, not cloudy. Now, we might think, you know, I was getting comfortable at my job and my boss fired me. Or, you know, my boyfriend just said later and split. I was comfortable in that relationship. Or when my coach said, you're cut. Cut you. Whatever. But I was getting comfortable. You know what? The Lord says, great. Great. I want to refine you. I want to mature you. You know, I want to purify you and use you as the wine of my Spirit flows through you. And for that to happen, there's going to have to be regular seasons of where you are poured, maybe from vessel to vessel, we could say. Otherwise, you're going to get cloudy. You're going to get dull as you settle on your lees. So he says, I love you too much for that. So instead of, oh, poor me, P-O-O-R, we should be saying, pour me, P-O-U-R, right? Pour me, Lord. that I may increase and abound in love. And he says, the Lord increase you guys, grow in love toward one another. And sometimes that's hard. That's another thing where Satan wants to bring division. He'll bring up these little things that we can't get out of our hearts, we can't get out of our minds, we don't want to forgive. And those rifts can cause great, you know, chasms and so on. But, you know, grow in your love, he's saying. So, one toward another, like us with you. See, he's saying, we're growing in our love towards you. You guys grow in your love towards each other. And then he says, to the end, he may establish your hearts. Verse 13, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I like that. This speaks of the second coming because he brings the saints back with him. These are the saints who've been raptured. They've been with him. They've been waiting for this event. So he says, then he will strengthen you to be holy. Then you'll be blameless in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all God's holy people. I was just telling Tom, you know, he was saying something about, what if I'm not around? And I said, well, I hope you're around for a long time. He said, I hope I am too. I said, I'm praying that we all make it to the rapture, all of us, because I know it's pretty close. You know, I got a message from Chuck D. Many of you guys know Chuck D. Imperio. And he said, Jim, he goes, as I look around, I smile. He goes, because you told us all these things were going to happen 9 years ago. He's looking around at all the corruption. And he says, you told us that. And I thought, you know, I'm glad somebody remembers that, Chuck. You know, thanks for remembering that. But again, I really believe that his coming's quick. I believe there's a door open, a great and effectual door right now, a big door. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and everybody's seeing it. And this big door, I believe, is going to lead to, and it already has, maybe not one great big revival, but there's a lot of little revivals going on the media isn't going to tell you about. And they're happening. And I believe, I used to call it the one big last roundup. And this door is open wider than ever as we see all the corruption being exposed. But again, he says, at the coming of our Lord with all of his saints, so he will strengthen you to be holy. Then you'll be blameless in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord comes back with all of his people. So Paul writes, regardless of the cost, I want you guys to abound. I want you guys to increase in love so that you'll be ready for eternity. You know what? If the Lord were to come back right this moment, do you really think you're ready for it? I mean, you'll be taken up regardless, but what if we purposed in our heart, I want to be ready. I want to be ready when he comes. So he's saying that. And again, at the end of each one of these chapters in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions the coming of Jesus Christ. And really what he's saying, stay diligent till he comes, Paul says. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being able to do this, for being able to share your word over the airwaves. We pray, Lord, that nothing interrupts this, comes against this. We pray that this wouldn't be hindered. And I pray, Lord, that we're not roaming around the kitchen and just getting up and running out of the room because we're at home. We're really intently listening to whatever it is you had for us in this message today, because we know this is your word, and we do know you want to speak to us. We do know that the things we learned here today about diligently loving one another and encouraging one another and not being hindered by worldly things, but Lord, knowing too that the trials are going to come. This faces all of us as Christians, Lord, as Paul's trials. We see these things and we know these things. We understand, Lord, but we still need to be busy about our Father's business. So, Lord, until you do come back, show us, Lord, what is it that you would have us do? What is it you have for each one of us? Lord, help us not to be divisive. Help us not to hinder anybody else for sure. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers. Help us, Father, to share this message, the gospel of grace, with the people out there that are lost so that they might come to know the truth, Lord. And then heaven can exalt and just rejoice in that one sinner coming to you, Lord. That was us at one time. Heaven had a party. because we received you. Help us to remember that, Lord, and that heaven loves those parties, and the Lord wants us to be a part of that. So, Lord, give us boldness and love and faith, and we know, Lord, the Holy Spirit will give us the right words to just share what we have. We have the blessing of salvation. We want to share that with others. We want to be like Paul. We want to be like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.